So friends, today we are looking at To Kill a Mockingbird, if you hadn't picked up on that. And our scripture for today comes from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now these words from God. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim of Gilgal, that you shall know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you all please pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable for you, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So friends, we are in our fourth week in our sermon series, Broadway and the Bible, and are looking at To Kill a Mockingbird. Next week, we conclude with Dear Evan Hansen, and just to let everyone know, it does touch on suicide, so we will be talking about suicide next week. So To Kill a Mockingbird opened on Broadway on December 13th, 2018, and is based on the fictional novel by Harper Lee and adapted by the stage by Aaron Sorkin. The play differs a little bit from the book and the movie. It actually follows the story of Atticus Finch, the father of Scout Lee, and a lawyer who defends Lee Robinson, a black man falsely accused of rape in 1930s in Alabama. So again, the Broadway play differs a little bit from the book and the movie, as Atticus is the main character and the protagonist, not Scout, like in the book and the movie. Now, the Broadway show has been involved in some legal disputes over the faithfulness to the original book. So To Kill a Mockingbird, in case it's been many decades since you've read the book, it follows a young girl, Scout, her brother Jim, and their father Atticus. Scout and Jim and their friend Dill find themselves fixated on a local neighbor, Boo Radley, the town recluse, and they try to lure him out. There are many tales about this man. Some actually think he's dead, and of course, there's lots of stories about ghosts and other things. So Scout turns to a mentor and trusted neighbor, Miss Maudie, who assures Scout that the rumors about Boo are not true. He is, in fact, still alive. So after they defy their father's orders to leave Boo alone, they decide to sneak over one night to look into the window to see if he's still alive. And Boo hears them, thinking someone's trying to break in. He actually fires a shot. Thankfully, no one is hurt. Now, Tom Robinson, a black man, is accused of raping a white woman, Mayella Yule. Atticus is the attorney for Tom, and at one point receives word that an angry mob wants to lynch Tom even before his trial. So Atticus stations himself outside the jailhouse and refuses to turn Tom over. Scout and Jim eventually join their father outside the jailhouse, and Scout ends up lashing out in defense of her brother after Jim is attacked, also trying to defend their father. And when it seems like this mob is at an impasse, Scout actually catches the eye of a classmate's father. And in that moment of just eyes catching, the father instructs the men to clear out, and they all disperse. Atticus defends Tom in court, which comes with some ridicule for Scout and Jim and their community. And they also come to have a deeper respect for their father. During the trial, you saw a clip of some of his defense. Atticus points out some huge inconsistencies. Like, for example, Tom is left-handed, and due to a childhood accident, his left hand and arm are disabled. And Mayella's bruises are on her right side, again, making it near impossible for Tom to be the one. Mayella's father is known to abuse alcohol and beats his family regularly. And Atticus cannot get Mayella to admit it was, in fact, her father who beat her. Atticus makes that impassioned speech that we saw comparing Tom to a mockingbird, as it's a sin to kill a mockingbird and a sin to convict an innocent man. In the end, a jury of all white men find Tom guilty. Scout and Jim are in the courtroom as the verdict is read. Throughout the story, Jim comes to understand why Boo Radley would want to recluse himself from the world and want to shut himself out, as the world can be hateful and a mean place and feels often devoid of justice. Towards the latter part of the book, the Finch family receives death threats by the father of Mayella, Bob Uhl. On a way home from the Halloween pageant, Jim and Scout are actually attacked while they're in costume. They cannot see what's going on, but in the nick of time, they are saved. It turns out Boo Radley is the one who came to their defense and saves their life. They were being attacked by Bob, the father of Mayella, and actually Boo is killed in this attack as Boo Radley saves Jim and Scout. The sheriff decides not to charge Boo, as he sees it as Boo is defending the lives of the children. And Scout comes to more fully grasp her father's lesson on tolerance, as he was known to say, "You never really know a man until you stand in his shoes and walk around in them." So again, the play differs a little bit. The play actually gives Tom Robinson and Calpurnia, the housekeeper for the Finch family, more voices. Calpurnia now has a stronger voice than she did in the movie. She asks, "How long do we have to wait?" when Atticus says we have to wait for justice. But To Kill a Mockingbird is a story of injustice. And despite no evidence, in fact, evidence to the contrary, Tom Robinson is convicted of murder. Now, our passage from Scripture, this passage from Micah, is actually part of a trial. God is making a case against Israel about how the people have failed God, and God is taking the people of Israel to court. Israel is portrayed using female language. Now, using the courtroom setting, God asks Israel to defend herself. God has rescued the people from slavery, guided them in the wilderness, took them to the promised land, sent prophets, and even delivered them from enemies and kings. And as part of that, God created a covenant with the people of Israel, asked the people, "Keep my commandments." And Israel has failed to keep up her part of the covenant, and God is bringing the people to trial. And Israel responds for her part by asking God, "God, what do you expect? What do you require from us? How might this relationship be restored?" And through the prophet Micah, God makes it clear the kind of offering that God wants from God's people. The people have been so worried about coming before God with the proper burnt offerings and the right amount of oil, they had forgotten what indeed it was all about. God requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. God is reminding us God is worried about our hearts. Not the outward signs, but what's going on in our inward being, our true character. Now, while To Kill a Mockingbird is a work of fiction, unfortunately, this story could have been true. This story highlights injustices in our country, especially for non-white people. And while thankfully many of the laws that made it legal to discriminate are gone, people are still treated differently, unjustly. Just earlier this year, Chris Tan, who's the director of the Food Bank of Southeastern Virginia, told a story at a thank you partnership for partner agencies about a recent experience that opened his eyes to the injustices that still occur in our community. So Chris Tan is Asian American, and one of his visions for the Food Bank, I think he took over in 2000, he took over sometime during the pandemic, so sometime in the last few years as CEO. And he wanted to help end poverty and especially end hunger in our community. And we know that what we do here on Wednesdays, I like to call a Band-Aid, right? We are just helping make sure that people have food, but we're not actually fixing the root causes right now. So Chris wants to help attack some of the root causes of hunger. So when he first started, he spent time meeting guests at different pantries. And it struck him that he happened to meet this young woman who was a farmer. She could not afford the very food that she was farming. She could not afford it. And she herself needed to go to a pantry. So it struck him. So earlier this year, they had decided to partner with a minority farmer, Elisha Barnes, in Franklin, Virginia. The food bank decided to lease 20 acres of farm, actually in Cortland. I think it's still part of Franklin, Virginia, but it's down 58. We'll go with that way. Down 58. And they entered a barter agreement with this minority farmer, Elisha Barnes. So again, they leased 20 acres, 10 acres. He would farm all the acreage. 10 acres would go back to the food bank to be used in the 170 partner agencies. We received corn from them. Others in our community received corn. The other 10, he was free to use as he wished. He could make a profit off of those 10 acres in exchange for him working the entire property. So the food bank, of course, they wanted to help their community, but they specifically wanted to help a minority farmer, as they learned that only 1.4% of farmers in the United States are Black. So as part of the arrangement, the food bank agreed to lease farming equipment to help, as Elisha has some farmland already, but he needed a little bit more equipment to do this extra 20 acres. So they found the money. They found the money to lease this equipment. And so they asked Elisha to find a local company to lease the equipment from. So he contacted a local company right there in Franklin, Virginia, and he told them, "I've secured the funding. All I need to do is lease the equipment from you." Well, after several attempts and receiving word that he kind of got the runaround a couple of times, and he finally received word that they would not be able to help him, he was frustrated. So he contacted Chris Tan, and he shared, he said, "I think this local company can tell over the phone that I am Black. And that might be why they are deciding not to lease this equipment from me." Well, Chris told the farmer, he told us this. He said, "I told the farmer, I'm not really sure. Like, I don't think this still happens in our country." And the farmer said, "Why don't you give it a try?" So he did. He called the exact same company that Elisha had contacted, gave him the exact same information, and they helped him that day. A reminder, friends, that people are still treated differently all over the world and even right here in our community. Injustices still occur. God's words through Micah are still relevant today. God still requires the same from us. God still cares about what is going on in our hearts. While Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he summed up the law in these ways with the two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All has to do with what's going on in the heart. This is a sum of what God was trying to teach us through the commandments and through the prophets, and what God is still trying to teach all of us today. God wants followers who have hearts for doing justice, who seek to examine themselves and find prejudices that we don't even know are there, to advocate alongside others and to be active in making the world a more just place. Loving kindness is part of what God calls for in Micah. It's a lifelong journey of friendship with others, that pure friendship that we talked about last week, where Jesus says we are no longer servants but friends. And God asks us to love God and one another. And we are to walk humbly with God. We are to keep our faith front and center in our lives. Remember that everything we have, all of it, is from God and we belong to God. And it is only through God's grace that we are saved. Never of our own doing, but all of God's doing. And we should be humble in all that we do, especially in our walk with God. This is what God cares about. Not the exact words that we use when we pray, not that the whole world hears us when we pray, but that our hearts are focused on God and God alone when we do pray. And do we allow the Holy Spirit to make us better disciples of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit points out our prejudices, as it sends people into our lives to challenge us to better love God, one another, and ourselves? As I was researching the difference between To Kill a Mockingbird, the book, and the play, I found a great interview by the playwriter Aaron Sorkin on the show Nightline. He talked about how he was changed as he made this play's adaptation. In the play, Atticus does a speech about how a mob is where you go when you give your conscience a break. Let me read that for you again. The mob is where you go to give your conscience a break. And Sorkin realized that's the internet today. Is it not? Is it not on social media platforms where we see strangers tearing other strangers down? Judgment, very clearly. It's not even overt, right? It is very clear judgment of others that they do not know. Friends, our call from God to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God even extends to the internet and how we treat others we know and do not know on the internet. Sorkin also said in his interview, through Atticus's words in the book and play, that he said, there is goodness in everyone. Sorkin said, I realize that there are fine people on both sides of the political aisle. Atticus is coming from a place of decency, and it felt so oddly relevant in our own political sphere today. Now, part of doing justice and loving kindness is recognizing that there are people, good people, fine people, on both sides of the political aisle. Friends, Election Day is less than 2 months, a little over a month away. I'm sure just like you, my mailbox is filling up with ads every single day telling me who I should vote for and why. And it's a good time for us to remind ourselves to show loving kindness to others, even those who will vote differently from us in November or early. I think early voting just opened. It's also a time for us to renew our call to justice, calling for justice from our lawmakers, holding them to campaign promises, and agreeing for all of us to make the world a better place, a more just place for all. For many, this doing justice starts within ourselves. What might be the prejudices that we're not fully aware of? And who do we trust in our lives who can help to point them out? So friends, I went to seminary in DC, and for my last 2 years of the 3-year program, I lived downtown. And so our seminary was located at the edge, right by the Maryland border, and I was right near the convention center, so about 5 miles away. So that meant I had to take public transportation the last 2 years, which is fun. It is so much fun. And so that meant I took the metro, or there was also a bus that went very close to where my seminary was. And I can't even remember what sparked this, but something sparked in me to think about who I sat next to when I was on public transit. So for those of you who have taken public transit regularly, at least for me, you hop on the metro, you do a quick scan. If there are two seats with no one in, you beeline for that. If there's not, then I realized that I usually sat beside another white person. Again, it was a quick, I wasn't even aware that I was making this decision if the metro was full enough that all the empty seats were taken. And so something convicted me to think about this. And so I had to really consciously, when I walked on the metro, when I walked on the bus, pause for a moment and think about where I was choosing to sit and what was going on inside me to make that decision. When I scanned and just quickly picked something, I had to be intentional. When Chris Tan shared that story at the partner agency, Thank You, I happened to be sitting beside an African-American female pastor. And she was nodding along during Chris's whole story. She was not shocked, like I was, about how this farmer was treated. She reminded me that I need to work on being in places where these stories are shared so that I'm not shocked. Again, we should be shocked, but also I shouldn't be shocked that this is still going on. So friends, what does the Lord require of us but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God? Friends, there are still justice work to be done in our world, and even probably within our hearts. And friends, we are the hands and feet of Christ. All of our community can use a lot more love. And God delights when we regularly and humbly walk with God. Will you all please pray with me? God, we just give you thanks that you are a God who cares about what's going on inside our hearts. God, help us. Help us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. God, when our egos get in the way, send a trusted person down to point it out. God, be with us as we find those trusted people who can help us to see the injustices that are still occur all around us. God, open our eyes. Help us to see the small things that you would have us do. Sometimes we get overwhelmed as there is so much that we could focus on. God, show us the small things that we can do to make a difference in our hearts and in your world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.